Let's see if that works. All right. Good morning to one and all. We're grateful for you being here. We're going to study a little bit about Calvary this morning. That's what we're going to study about. We're grateful for you, like I said, being here. And the kids that are crying, we thank you for that. No problem. It is one of them things that is part of life, right? All right. Thank Brother Nick for reading that for us there this morning and all the things that goes along with that. We're going to talk about Calvary, one of them things that you hear a little glimpse about in the Bible, not much, as far as the word Calvary. There are many thoughts to come to mind when I think about the word Calvary and all the things that goes on in this world with that word Calvary. The first thing that I think of is a place where Jesus went to die. And all the things that I've heard about growing up and different things. And even before I started studying my Bible, I knew of a place called Calvary. Also, I heard about Jesus dying on a cross for the sins of the world, but not understanding how important that sacrifice was and how it affected me. Although only in a few translations, mentioned a few translations such as the King James and the New King James Version, is where that word is mentioned. In Luke 23 and 33, if you want to look there, most translations use the term a place called the skull or Golgotha. When you research the place, you will find that it was a hill on the outside of the walls of the city of Jerusalem. It was a place where condemned people were taken to be executed. Normally, the prisoners were scourged, beaten in some way, or tortured before carrying their own cross out of the city to Calvary for their execution. Once at Calvary, they were normally tied to the cross, but in the case of Jesus, he was nailed to the cross, which increased the pain that a prisoner would endure before dying. Now let us see what we can learn about Calvary, or the place of the skull, or Golgotha, and how it should encourage us to be followers of Jesus. If you try to find this place today, they have built a church building over top of what they think is this place of the skull, or Calvary, as we're talking about today. There is arguments among scholars to whether that is the right place or not. But most in that region believe that that was where Jesus was crucified. It was on Calvary, and they have built a church building over that and have enshrined that area called Calvary. And thinking about all those things that goes along with Calvary and why Calvary was so important. Why did Jesus go to Calvary anyway? At Calvary, he had to be lifted up for the sins of the people like a word Nehushtan, the brazen serpent to draw the people unto him. You remember the people of Israel had sinned in the wilderness. And they had to look at this brazen serpent which Moses raised up, or they'd be bitten by these serpents and they would die. And the ones that did not look upon this brazen serpent died. In John 3:14, it says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him and we'll have eternal life. You see, just as Moses raises up that brazen serpent in the wilderness, Nehushtan, Jesus Christ was raised up on the cross to draw all mankind to him. And that's where eternal life is at. If we do not put forth the effort and all the things we need to do with that, then we will have a major problem. At Calvary, he was willing to lay down his life so that those who followed him and those who would be later follow him would have that hope also. In John 10:11, he said, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He is a good shepherd. He is the one that we need to come to and follow and find what we need to have in this. At Calvary, he demonstrated his love for us who are sinners by the sacrifice of himself. And understanding that. In Romans 5 and verse 8 it says, but God demonstrate his own love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We need to understand that. As he was raised up on that cross for our sins and to take our place, that he did it for us. Can you imagine knowing what would happen to you at Calvary? He had just been through the things we talked about in class. He had been betrayed. He had been in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was betrayed. And then he was slapped and spit upon and beaten and scourged and all the other things that happened to him on his path to Calvary. But can you imagine knowing that ahead of time about his death, burial, and resurrection, if you would, and all the things that he was going to have to go through, and he knew that ahead of time. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3, it says, For I delivered you as the first importance that I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised up on the third day according to the scriptures. And knowing and trying to wrap our minds around that, especially if you're not a Christian and trying to figure that out, is difficult at times. At Calvary, he was sacrificed for sinful people so that they would have a chance in this world of sin and sorrow. So many things in this world cause us problems. And in Ephesians, the second chapter and verse 12, it says, Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ on that hill called Calvary. And over in 1 Peter 2 and verse 24, it says, And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, So that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian or bishop of your souls. Understanding that Calvary was the culmination of things that were put in the mind of God before the foundation of the world, which we'll talk about. And over in Psalms, the 22nd Psalm, and verse 16, prophesy, and he says, "For dogs have surrounded me, or Gentiles, a band of evildoers has encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I count all my bones. They look, they stare at me, they divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." Certainly Jesus knew what was happening to him and why it was happening to him, and he was willing to take that on for us who are sinners. He came into this world to offer himself a sacrifice at Calvary. And when you think about that sacrifice, he was the only sacrifice that would make us right with God. And how do we know that he knew that? If you turn over to Mark, the 10th chapter and verse 32 starting. Mark, the 10th chapter and verse 32. They were on the road going to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking on ahead of them. And they were amazed, and those who followed were fearful. And again he took the 12 aside and began to tell them what was going to happen to him, saying, "Behold, we are going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death. And they will hand him over to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and spit on him and scourge him and kill him. And 3 days later, he'll raise again." Where should Calvary lead me as a person, as an individual, as a sinner? There is a way out of the battle we're all going through in this life, and it is a battle. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. But if you turn over to Romans, the 7th chapter, and starting verse 21. Romans, the 7th chapter, and starting verse 21. "I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in my inner man. But I see a different law in my members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me prisoner to the law of sin which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself, with my mind, am serving the law of God, but on the other, my flesh, the law of sin." We all have that struggle. And we all have those things which are difficult in our life to overcome sometimes, and to put God first and to understand that he went to the hill called Calvary and died for me and for you. But why did he have to go there? Because of a person named Satan or the devil. Over in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, ever in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, it says to be sober. "Have a sober spirit, be on the alert, your adversary. The devil prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour, you and me." Where should Calvary lead me? There is a godly repentance that does not have to be repented of again. In this world, we struggle with many things as individuals and sinners. However, in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10, 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10, it says, "The sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation, but the sorrow of the world produces death. And how does God look at repentance and thinking about repentance? If you go over to Luke 15 and verse 7, it kind of puts it all into one little verse here of how God looks at this. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Jesus knew that we needed a way out of this mess that this world's in. He was willing to go there to Calvary and die for you and me. And to understand what causes a separation with God, that's what we need to learn from Calvary. Why did Jesus have to go there? Why was he the only sacrifice that would work? In Isaiah 59 and verse 2, it says, "For your iniquities have I made a separation between you and your God. And your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." That's the reason why Jesus had to go to the cross of Calvary. To die for sinners like me and you. Now, Colossians, the second chapter in verse 13. It says, when you were dead in your transgressions, sinners, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive with him, having forgiven all our transgressions. We all want to do what we can to please God, and we all struggle with different various things in this life. And your struggles might not be my struggles, and my struggles might not be your struggles, but we all struggle. A good example of this is over in Luke 18 and verse 13. You remember this talking about the Pharisee and the publican, or the sinner, whichever translation you have. It says, "And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner." For we all struggle with things, right? We're all on a level playing field. And hopefully we're all trying to get to heaven. And what should I learn from Calvary? One, that there was a plan before the foundation of the world. Isn't that nice to know that God has planned that far ahead of time? In Ephesians, the first chapter and verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, just as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him." When God made us with the ability to choose, we all seem to make the wrong choices from time to time, and that's called sin. And he knew that as mankind, we needed a way away from that sin and the things around it and all the things were happening. There had to be an appeasement or a soothing at Calvary for our sins. For you see, you can't do it and I can't do it because we are sinners. And sinners cannot be in the presence of God without getting rid of that sin. And 1 John 4 and verse 10, and 1 John 4 and verse 10, it says, "And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins." Propitiation means an appeasement or soothing, making things right that we couldn't do. And as we think about on a hill far away that the old wooden cross, the emblem of suffering and shame, as the song goes, in Hebrews, the second chapter and verse 18, in Hebrews, the second chapter and verse 18, it says, "For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he was able to come to the aid of those who are tempted." And if you look at Hebrews 4 and 15, 4 and 15, to put this together, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." We are all sinners, and we all have that problem. Jesus was tempted in every way that I've been tempted. And he is the one that is a faithful and true high priest. What should I learn from Calvary? We have choices to make in this life because of Calvary. In Matthew 16:24, it says, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and will then repay every man according to his deeds." Take up your cross and follow him is what I should learn from Calvary and all the things that's happened there. For you see, there will come a day when we'll answer of how we've lived this life, and if we're not prepared, then we will be very sorry for that. And what can I learn from Calvary? How does Calvary affect me? Jesus went there to die for me. How do I know that? Romans 3:23 says, "We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." That's all of us. How does Calvary affect me? There was a price for sin that we earn. In Romans 6:23, it says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ." Knowing that we have all sinned, we know what the wages of sin are. Jesus went to get Calvary, was hung on that cross for my sins and for your sins. And the only way we're going to get rid of that is according to what he'd have us to do. There's only one way unto the Father that Jesus talked about in John 14 and verse 6. In John 14 and verse 6, it says, "Jesus said unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me or through me," depending on which translation you have. And we understand that and the importance of that, and doing what he has asked us to do is very challenging sometimes because we get the things of the world to get in our way. And we need to see that there are conditions for that love that was shed on Calvary. For God so loved the world, in John 3:16, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And knowing this, that sin is what caused Jesus to go to the cross and die there, we must keep his commandments. John 15:10, it says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Do this and you shall be saved. Do that and you shall be saved. If you do not, then there is a problem. So as we think about Calvary, that hill so far away, outside the city of Jerusalem, and a cross that was there for our Savior, and he willfully went there to die for you and me. I can't imagine what it's like to have nails driven in your hands and in your feet. I've stepped on a few nails over my lifetime, and it was not too joyous, I can tell you that. And the writhing pain he went through for me because he loved me, and he gave himself for me. And trying to wrap my mind around that as an individual is difficult at times. Because you see, the things that are in this world have a great allurement to me as an individual. And I'm not going to take any of it with me, and I'm going to leave it behind. I would like you to think about this. Over in Isaiah, starting in the 53rd chapter, I want you to think about this. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet he himself esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement of our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging, we are healed. And all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us have turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression of judgment he was taken away. And as for this generation, he considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due. His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him and to put him to grief, if it would render himself as a guilt offering. He will see his offspring, he will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of his anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many. He will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great. And he will divide the booty with the strong because he poured out himself to death. He was numbered with the transgressors, yet himself bore the sin of many and interceded for transgressors. On that hill far away stood an old wooden cross. What we as individuals need to wrap our minds around, why was that cross there and why did Jesus have to die? What is so important about that? A place called Calvary. For you see, he died for you and me. And we need to understand that. If you're with us this morning and you're not a New Testament Christian, you need to think about that and that hill so far away and that cross that was there and a man named Jesus Christ who was writhing in pain for you and me. Jesus said in Matthew 7:24, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock." Here's these words of mine and acts on them, the one that hung upon that cross so many years ago. John 8:34 says, "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins." Yeah, remember, that's the reason why Jesus went to the cross, because of our sins. "For unless you believe I am he, you will die in your sins." And then in Acts 2:38, Peter said unto them when he was given the account of them killing the only Son of God, Peter said to them, "Repent, change directions, go in a different direction. Each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Repentance, a change of directions. In Matthew 10:32-33, it says, "Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men," and it's more than just having something said about me, it's my life and how I live it, "I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will deny him before my Father who is in heaven." That is the man that was on the cross on Calvary. Mark 16:16 says, "He who believes and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned." Thinking about all of these things, to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized, that's not my words. That's the words of the Savior and what he wants from us. For you see, as Paul told Timothy, if we live this life until the end and remembering that cross on that hill of Calvary so many years ago, and we live faithful to that. In 2 Timothy 4:6, it says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought a good fight. I have kept, finished the course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness," and understanding that, "which the Lord, the righteous judge, will reward to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." I want you to think about that. If you're not a Christian, we hope you become a Christian. If you are a Christian and your life is not where you want it to be, maybe you've sinned and brought reproach upon the church, you need prayers for whatever situation you're in. There was a man on a hill far away on a wooden cross that died for your sins as well as mine. Or if you're just struggling about something in life and you need prayers from the congregation, we afford you that opportunity either way as we stand and sing the song of selection, please.